Okay, so we'll get going here with our class. We're taking a look at John chapter 10. We're going to do a little background, though, with John 9. That gets oftentimes overlooked. Doesn't get talked about or usually read much in the lectionary, but certainly an important chapter, especially as John's laying out his gospel with this sequential information. So starting with 9, we'll take a look at that and then get into 10 as we can from there. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of our mothers and for the blessings that they have been to us in our lives. And we thank you for the good memories and good times that we have shared. We pray that you would continue to allow their work that they have done by your grace in us to continue to bear fruit here and now. We pray that you would bless us in our time of study of your word, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, and that we would be bold and confident in our proclamation of his good news. We thank you for this opportunity and this time that we have, and for our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so backtrack just a little bit to John chapter 9. This is the story of the man born blind. Very fascinating interaction Jesus has with the Pharisees. Although they're not called Pharisees, typically in John's gospel, he usually refers to the leaders of the Jews simply as the Jews. So when you hear that in John's gospel, you can make the link or the connection. This is the religious leadership of the Jewish people that he's typically talking to in John's gospel. So we'll work through this as quickly as we can, but stopping along the way for some discussion. Let's do John 9, verses 1 through 12 to start, so two paragraphs worth. Somebody would like to read those for us, 1 through 12, John 9.
As he passed by, he saw a man blind. He was touching the faces of his eyes. How can you say this man was an accident? He was like, oh, I do not know what this man said to his parents. First of all, I might be explained. When the Lord of the earth, the first of him, who sent him while I was dead, I had his temple. As long as I am in the world, I am alive. Now he said these things, he sat on the ground and made mud with the slack. Then he went to the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash him with the pool's blood, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back safe. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as he was a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit on the floor? Sounds like the police. Others said, no, but he is like. So they said to him, and how were you? And how did your eyes go? He answered, now, oh, Jesus, made my and anointed my eyes and said to me, well, this is what we're wrong. So I went and washed my servant's hat. They said to him, where is it?
All right, good. We'll stop there and take a look just briefly or as quickly as we can through this. Starting off, Jesus passed by. He sees a man blind from birth. How does he know, or how do we know this? John's recording this. How does John know this? It's on his name card, right? No, a physical attribute that would indicate this. Probably a little different than what we would have today, although I guess on your profile page for Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, you can post your little history. So you might say something like what's happened in your past. So it's probably known to some extent publicly that this man is blind and probably from birth. So it's a common knowledge. John could have done some investigating as well to figure out exactly what the situation is. But the conversation arises as a result of this. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is Jesus' disciples asking this. Okay, so Jesus' own followers are asking, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, first of all, what's underlying this question? What assumptions are there? Okay, that we're all sinners, okay, and as a result of that,
He was punished.
Okay, punished. Physical abnormalities or disabilities result from specific sins. Okay, that's what the assumption is. Do we think that sometimes today?
Sometimes.
Something bad happens to us. What have I done wrong to make God mad at me? or why did this happen to me at this time? I have this big presentation to give and I've got a migraine. Why? What did I do to deserve that? Things along those lines. We think these things have a natural link to some type of sin. Not abnormal. It's a natural thought. Okay. What's bizarre, though, about this question? Whose sin? Huh? Okay, for sure, one of the disciples. So their advanced, their thinking isn't any more advanced than normal, okay, theologically speaking. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What sin did this baby commit in the womb that would lead to his being born blind? Because he wasn't a man in the womb. I guess you could argue, well, maybe it's a sin he would commit later on that he gets punished for ahead of time. Is that like Minority Report, where you get arrested for something before you actually do it, so you don't actually do it? I don't think so, right? So it's a weird question, right? Did this man sin? Is something he, or maybe it's an understanding of that inherent sinfulness now as a result of our fall into sin. Okay, so there is sin in the world. It causes corruption. Did this guy, because of just general sin, get blind at birth, or is God punishing his parents for something that they did? Okay, so we got to keep that in mind. We look at lots of stuff going on in the world around us as well, with the whole abortion debate, right? You hear this argument now, well, if you don't have these abortions, you're going to have all these kids in foster homes, parents that don't want them, having to give them up, right? Is that a reason to abort, to sacrifice the lives of these kids, okay? Just make them suffer for the sins of parents, right? Whether it is getting pregnant outside of marriage or the sin of not wanting to care for their God-given child. Okay? So you don't make the child suffer or punish the child for the sake of the parents. Okay? But that's what the natural thought is. Okay? And so the disciples even had that. The parents, what did the parents do? This man was born blind. Jesus answers, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. And what does that do for our thinking? It gives us great permission to sin all we want because we know God will use it for good. No, it's not a license to sin. But it certainly shifts our thinking about the problems in this world. Right? Even the tragedies or the catastrophes that happen, we never condone them. We never want to see them happen, but God can use them to bring glory to his name, and he will in some way, shape, or form. We don't always know how. We may not see the actual result of that, but think of Job from the Old Testament, right? He never knew why God allowed Satan to punish him or test him or try his faith, okay? But he knew God can use this for his good, and God certainly did, even though Job may not have ever seen that. So we need to remember that too as Christians now in the lives of our loved ones who might be suffering or in our own lives as we suffer, God will use this and certainly can use this for good. We may not see the result of that, but it may come after the fact, maybe even after we've died, right? And sometimes we see this in the situation of a funeral, right? Funerals bring all sorts of people into one place, usually if it's in the house of God, to hear the word of God being preached. They may not normally come to church, but now through the death of their loved one, they're exposed to God's word. At some point, God may work that faith in their heart, okay, because of that exposure through the death, maybe a tragic death, of someone that they knew. Okay, so God can certainly do this. Jesus makes this clear. Okay, it is so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, what's also powerful or significant here with Jesus' words? What's he going to do ultimately in this story? Jesus is going to heal him, right? Jesus is going to make this statement come to life, right? I'm going to show you this work of God in him. And he's going to be Just a tool of God? Well, that's what we all are, right? We want to be instruments of God, clay in his hands, for him to do as he sees fit, right? To bring glory to his name. And so Jesus will certainly do this with this man. We must, Jesus kind of says in commentary of the overall situation, must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, so what is the meaning here? Of course, he's the light of the world. There's a time coming where the light's going to be gone. Night is coming. No one will be able to work. His ascension will take place. Okay, he won't be present in that same way anymore. A darkness of sorts will return to the earth. Maybe this is a hint, a foretelling that these types of miracles will cease, right, when Jesus ascends and they'll die out with his apostles, right? And yet we still have those claiming today to perform miracles. Okay, we got to be careful of those types of things, especially in light of what Jesus says and what Paul says. The apostles teach in the scriptures. Okay, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus will certainly do these things to bring glory to God's name. So having said this, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Okay, now Jesus can get away with this. Why? The man's blind. Can't see what Jesus is doing, spitting into mud and making a paste to put on the guy's eyes. Okay. Is that what you would do? We're germophobes nowadays, right? Don't touch anything that is somebody else's saliva, okay, or had that touching it, okay? So we wouldn't want anything to do with such a thing, but this is what Jesus does. You know, well, he's holy. He's got holy saliva, so it's special, okay? It's Jesus, so everything about him is special, sure, okay? But he does this nonetheless, anoints the man's eyes with mud and speaks, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What else do we know about Siloam? There was a tower there that fell and killed 16 Jews, I believe it was. Right? Jesus uses this as an illustration. Whose sin was greater that this happened, right? Was it something that they did that made God say, okay, here comes this tower, it's going to kill you so that you're punished for your sin? Kind of same idea. Right? What's going on in these things? These things happen. Sinful world, broken world. God can use good or bring good from them. Okay, so he does. He goes to this pool of Siloam, which means sent, and he went and washed and came back seeing. Imagine that. Born blind. Okay, now there's, I think I've seen a video somewhere online of a man who I think was born blind and was able to start being able to see. Okay, certain colors, certain things, and for the first time, and truly, you know, an amazing experience. And you can imagine not ever having seen anything. And now all of a sudden you're seeing. You've got to wonder, you know, if what I'm seeing is real, right? Because you don't have anything to compare it with. Okay, but automatically this healing takes place. This man can see. Okay, and it's a man born blind. We don't know how old he is, probably in his 20s, maybe his 30s. Okay, but at some point, he's considered a man in the use of the Greek language. Neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? So the discussion arises. Gossip, right? What's going on here? Who is this really him? We think it is. Looks like him. Some said no, or it is he, yeah, but others said no, but he's like him. Okay, looks like him? Or he's blind like this guy was, but does that make any difference, right? He kept saying, I am the guy, I'm the man, okay? Not like, oh yeah, I'm the man, but no, I am that guy who was blind, okay? Then how were your eyes opened? Okay, this is the fun part, right? He answers Jesus, the man called Jesus, doesn't admit him to be anything more than that at this point. The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, said, go wash, to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? I don't know. Okay. Just did this and left, right? This happens. We hear this in other stories of Jesus' miracles, right? He'll heal, cast out demons. He'll raise or heal the sick and maybe raise the dead. Tell them, please don't tell anybody at this point. No one's going to understand. So we keep it quiet, depending on where he's at, okay? But nonetheless, that's kind of the end of it. And we don't hear much from them again. So Sarah? Good question. I have to look. We've got seven. I think he is probably... A lot of John takes place in Judea. However, seven, we have Jesus went about in Galilee. Okay, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. The Jews have the Feast of Booths. It was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing." Okay, now Jesus at this point, he will go in and out of Jerusalem, but more secretly. Okay, he does want to keep the feasts and the festivals, but he still is doing a Galilean ministry, so I think he's probably up there at this point. Although, let me scratch that too here. Considering the situation and the conversation that happens, it says at the end of 8, they picked up stones to throw at Jesus, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So this sounds like he's still in Jerusalem proper. Okay, so the story of Jesus here teaching about before Abraham was, I am. He's the bread of life. He must eat his flesh, drink his blood. That's all in Jerusalem. Okay, so he's still there as he's passing by. Again, John not necessarily in chronological order, but we have nothing to indicate that it's not there. So I think that makes sense considering the context that he's in Jerusalem at this point. Okay. All right. Continuing on, 13 through, let's do 23. 13 through 23, another reader for that. Sarah, go ahead. So good. The story kind of intensifies here, thickens. Trying to investigate more what's going on with this healing or with this man born blind. They bring him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Why bring him to the Pharisees? They're not priests. Okay, they're the lay people, but they're advanced in their knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Okay, so they do have a role to play with the Sanhedrin. Okay, but they know the law well, and so they can give some validation to the things that have happened. Okay, it's the Sabbath day. You know, why does it have to be the Sabbath day? Right, Jesus is always getting into trouble on the Sabbath day. Not that he wouldn't be getting into trouble off the Sabbath day, right? Not that he's getting into, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he's doing stuff he shouldn't do. The Sabbath day is for rest, right? It always seems to be this is when this is happening. So it's a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened this guy's eyes. Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Well, he said this before, right? So now he's got to repeat himself. Okay, he's testifying again. This is what's happened. Pharisees then say, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Well, who's this man in this case? Immediately, it would be the man born blind, but they're targeting Jesus at this point. Okay, so Jesus is the man who is not keeping the Sabbath. So they're saying he is not from God. Jesus can't be from God because if he were, he'd be keeping the Sabbath. He wouldn't be doing any work whatsoever on the Sabbath. The others say, though, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs, right? So if he is from God, he would not break the Sabbath. Okay? But he also did these signs. Okay? So how, if he was a sinner, would he be able to do such signs? Because a sinner would be the one doing it on the Sabbath, right? So it's a good conversation, good discussion. They're in debate over this. Now, who would be challenging among the Pharisees? Do we know anybody from the Pharisees that might stand up for Jesus? Nicodemus. Okay, so possibly we know he has met with Jesus by night back in John 3 to ask, you know, exactly what Jesus is up to. Jesus talks to him about being reborn, baptized, or born again in baptism. Okay, and another possibility, we know of one other one who was of the Pharisees, or we traditionally say he was, the one of whom Jesus was able to be rested, laid in his tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, so we have those two that are declared or usually thought to be Pharisees that have sided with Jesus. There's probably some others as well. And they're having a natural, honest discussion, trying to be transparent about this, though not blatant about it so that they don't get into unnecessary trouble. Okay, so we have some discussion, conversation, division among these Pharisees. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And he replies, "He is a prophet." Okay, now why that answer? And what is that answer not? If he's the prophet, then he's probably not, or at least in this guy's answer, he's not saying Jesus is the Christ, okay? Because a prophet would look forward to or point ahead to the Christ and not be the actual Christ. Okay, according to the Jewish way of thinking of things. So he's just tries to play it somewhat safe. He's not just an average guy. He's a prophet. But I'm not saying he's the Christ because he knows, like his parents do, you say somebody is the Christ that's not the Christ, especially this Jesus guy, and you're out of the temple. In other words, excommunicated, right, from the Jewish people. Not what anybody wants. Okay, so he says he's a prophet, okay, which also has its own issues, right? We have... Or who was it that questions the religious leaders? Oh, Jesus does. He himself, right, challenging the authority. When they challenge his authority, by what authority do you do these things? Well, by what authority did John the Baptizer do his things? Well, if we say it's man's authority, then we'll be in trouble, right? Or that whatever, we should have get into that trouble there. But if it's from God's authority, why didn't you listen to him, right? If they say it's just a man, the people are going to revolt. If he's from God, then we should have listened to him. Okay, so we have this controversy, right? He's a prophet. Is he really from God or not? The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man. So we don't have any way of DNA testing in those days, right? But we have validity given by his parents. Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he is now seeing. That's all they're going to say, right? Stick to the facts. We don't know how. We're not going to say what we think because we're scared. That's what John tells us there. They're afraid of getting booted. Okay. So they say he's of age. You talk to him. Gee, thanks, Mom and Dad. Have a good day. Okay. We know this is our son. He was born blind, but now he sees. We don't know how, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Okay. They're afraid of the Jews. That the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. That's pretty interesting. I don't know if we have this publicly stated in the other Gospels. We know that they're busy behind the scenes trying to entrap Jesus, trying to get evidence against him of the sins he's done or the things he's done that they don't like. But this states pretty clearly, they've already agreed, okay, that anyone confesses Jesus as the Christ was to be booted. Okay, out of the faith, out of the synagogue, out of even the temple then. Okay, so that's a pretty public thing John has knowledge of at this point. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Okay, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." Ooh, right? Tell the truth or else, right? Give glory to God. You're under oath. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, so this man again, in this context, talking about Jesus, Okay, so the Pharisees are saying to this man born blind who has now been healed, give glory to God. You're going to talk about Jesus. Now, we know this Jesus is a sinner. Okay, and so the blind man, no longer blind, says, whether he is a sinner or I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Right? Evidence, fact. You deal with that. Okay, how do you answer that? Okay, who's responsible for his sight now? They said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. Sounds like Jesus, right? Right, what we got from our gospel in John 10. Well, are you the Christ or not? Tell us plainly. I told you and you would not believe it. Okay, so we get an ongoing mantra here with the unbelievers. Okay, their pattern of behavior. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? This is good. Okay, what's the point of him saying this? Or what's the tone of him saying this? Why would you want to hear it again? You've already heard it and not believed. The only reason it makes sense in this guy's mind for them to hear it again is, you want to be his disciples too. Oh, no, that's not what we want. Okay, they're very hesitant, not wanting that at all. They reviled him then, right? Revile meaning hatred, right? Now they're truly disgusted with this guy. Reviled him saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Ooh, now they're playing the Moses card, right? They think this trumps everything else. Okay, Jesus is just an earthly guy, not really sent by God, but Moses, they know, they believe, is the guy. Okay, they're disciples of Moses. That beats everything else. Okay, as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Okay, but the man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Ooh, and then their answer, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? Right? So they cast him out. Oh, so what are they doing here? Typical move. We do this today, don't we? Don't care about the truth, but the source of it, right? Oh, you're just a child. What do you know? I'm not going to listen to you, even if they may speak the truth, right? Or convicted criminal may speak the truth. Nah, you're just scum. We're not going to listen to that. That's what they do, right? He speaks the truth, and it's rational. It's believable. You're just a sinner. Why would we want to listen to you? Okay, and so they cast him out, excommunicate him, throw him out of the synagogue, and now he's left alone, right? No longer amongst the people of God. And that's not the end of the story. Pretty awesome what happens then, right? And this is where it begins to tie in then with the next chapter, okay? She's talking about being a sheep in the flock of Jesus as the good shepherd. Okay, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, having found him. Now, interesting, right? Jesus finds him, seeks him out, okay, not the other way around. Okay, found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this is Jesus' favorite title for himself, pulling from the book of Daniel, okay, referencing his identity as the Messiah without saying it directly. Okay, the man answers, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. So without saying, it's me, he says, it's me. Okay, the man who has healed you, you're speaking to him, and the man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And then beautiful here at the end of the passage, some of the Pharisees near him heard those things, and they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Okay, this is the flip-flop of the world's understanding of the gospel. Right? The world says you got to improve, you got to get better, and then you merit, you earn righteousness, you earn salvation, you earn sight. You see clearly, and then Jesus says, that's precisely when you don't see. But it's when you realize that you're blind, that you're dead spiritually, that's when you're given sight. That's when you can believe and not before. Okay, so the Pharisees, they think they're the cream of the crop, best of the best. Their righteousness surpasses everybody else's. And yet Jesus says, you're the blindest of them all. Okay, this man born blind, you kicked out, he believes in me. So he now has the right place, the right faith, the right relationship, right? He's a part of the flock. He's a sheep. He's my sheep. He's far surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees then. Not by anything he's done, but by simply now associating with Jesus. He is part of his flock. That makes him better than anybody else. Okay, that's not part of the flock. Okay, so this is awesome stuff, right? The chapter 9 leading into chapter 10 then, Jesus' words about being the good shepherd, his own know him, right? He knows them. They hear his voice. They follow him. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Only he can lay it down. Only he can take it back up again, right? To be part of this fellowship, part of this family, to be part of the flock of Christ, more valuable, more important than anything else. And this is what this man, born blind, now given sight, starts to understand and believe. Okay. This is the reality for everyone. Okay. It's simply faith in Jesus that gives life and salvation, gives right understanding, right relationship with God, nothing else. And so what we do, we stay focused on that. Yeah, do we want to improve in our lives and become better people? Of course. But if that's going to make us think we've earned salvation or that we're more righteous than others or that we're more favorable to God than others, then it's the opposite. It's actually taking away from Christ. We must decrease that he may increase. Okay, so we remember our confession of sins, that like the tax collector in the temple, right? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay, and the judgment day, Matthew 24:25, and the separation of sheep and goats. You guys are the ones who did all these things for me. When did we ever do that? No clue. When you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. You did it to me. Okay, that's the beauty of faith, right? We don't think we're doing anything great, but in God's sight, we are. It's not something we try to do then. I try to do all the less great things so I can be great in God's sight. We simply do them because that's what God's given us to do. We're free to do that, free to be his people as he has made us to be his sheep. And remember that, we're always sheep, right? We never are the shepherd. We always need to follow Jesus, hear his voice, okay? And to make it a point to hear that voice as often as we can. All right, let's bow our heads to pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great week.